Alrighty, you can open up to Exodus chapter 4 this morning for starters. Exodus chapter 4. Now, the scenario, of course, is that Moses is going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he and the Lord have had their discussion here. I just want to start with just one verse down at the end of things where Moses and Aaron go before the people and they work the miracles that God showed them to work. The throwing down of the rod, it became a snake. Picking it back up, it became a rod. Putting the hand in the breast, and it becomes leprous, and back in, and pulls it out, and it's not leprous anymore. It says, verse 30, "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." Let's bow our heads there ourselves and pray. Lord, we appreciate your mercy towards us, your loving kindness and goodness. Lord, we have this treasure in a book that you've given us, Father. It contains your words, but more importantly, your thoughts. And we know that the world's against the book, but we understand, Father, that it would be. And we just come to you this morning, ask you that you might help us to have the right kind of a view of ourselves, Lord. Help us to know our weaknesses, Lord. At the same time, to see what you're willing to do for those that are strong in faith. And I pray that you'd help us to be able to stand there this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you read in that passage where by simply that the people believe those signs that Aaron and Moses worked in front of them. And, of course, it is a joy to be able to read the Bible and to see the value and the premium that the Lord puts on something that is so achievable for everybody. You don't have to have a special talent to have faith in God. You don't have to be especially musically and talented. You don't have to have a great intellect or anything else. If you will believe God, God will work for you. Amen? It's good to see that. It's good to see that. Again, such an attainable goal for everybody is something that God puts such emphasis on. It's so important to Him. We see the example of Abraham back in Genesis 15, where the Lord says, "Abraham, you're an old man, but I'm going to give you sons through Sarah. Go out and outside your tent, look up in the sky and see the stars above and see if you can count them." And that's what your seed's going to be like. That's how many kids I'm going to give you through Sarah. And he said, "You believe me, Abraham?" And the Bible says Abraham believed God and God counted that to him for righteousness. Now that faith that Abraham had is a prototype of what we have. Christ hadn't died yet for Abraham or anything like that, and Abraham had to be circumcised to enter that covenant. But for us, over and over again, Abraham is the example of faith that we are to follow. He became the friend of God by that faith. And I just urge that you might consider how rich we are simply by faith, by believing what God said in the Word of God. The source of faith is the book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got saved by faith. If you didn't get saved by faith, you didn't get saved at all. And so that's really important to just understand. All God's graces come by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. But again, this is something attainable. It's something achievable by every one of us. God didn't make this thing so you had to be specially talented, to have some special virtue, some special gift, some special breeding. This is available to all who will believe. Amen? And that's a blessing. So in Exodus chapter 4, you saw the end of things. Let me remind you how that all started. I need to take you on a little bit of a survey here early on, and then we'll settle in. It says, back in chapter 4, verse 1, you know, God has shown Moses and told Moses that he's going to lead the children of Israel out. And Moses didn't receive that news very well, because in verse 1 it says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they," talking about the Jews, "they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord says, "Nope, that's not what's going to happen." He said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." He said, "Well, take that rod, throw it on the ground." He threw it on the ground, of course, it became a serpent. And he started to run from it, and the Lord says, "Stop, turn around, pick it up." Picked it up, it became a rod. He said, "Now there's that, and then there's this. Put your hand in your bosom." He put it in his bosom underneath his coat, and it came out leprous. Put it back in, came out clean. He said, I'm gonna give these folks some signs," verse 5, "that they may believe." So they will believe you, Moses. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, verse 6, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again, and it plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken unto my voice, thy voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And thinking he should be convinced, nevertheless, folks, Moses turns and says, "No, I can't do it. I'm not eloquent. This is not going to work. They're not going to believe me." Well, you get down to Exodus chapter 4, and once again, you read in verse 28 that Moses and Aaron go into Egypt. They present these signs before the people in verse 31, "And the people believed, and when they heard, the Lord and his had visited the children of Israel." So they did believe. They did believe. And Moses says, "Wow, I was wrong. This is going to be a breeze." Only that turned out not to be quite true either. Because there's two things involved here that haven't been mentioned yet. And the first thing is the fact that the trial of your faith, that's what belief is, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, that God does try people's faith. He tries people's faith. That's the first thing. And the second thing is to take into account the fickleness of human nature. The capriciousness, the vacillation, the erratic, unstable, you know, up and down, off and on nature of just the way human beings are. And that's what we're seeing here on display, is that when things go good, people tend to go, "Yeah, yeah," enthusiastically. But boy, when things turn a little bit, they're like, "I don't know." Now, the other thing that's involved in all this, of course, is the devil, right? And so, in Exodus chapter 5, when they present these signs, the people believe, but they hadn't been through anything yet. And so you go to Exodus chapter 5, and there's some things that happen there, because, you know, here all of a sudden it hits home, because Pharaoh says, "Well, if you're going to plan on doing that, then I think you guys got too much time on your hands. So I'm going to increase your how many bricks I expect you to put out and produce. And then I'm going to take your straw away from you, so you're going to have to go out and gather your own straw. I'm going to make it harder for you." And so the people became, the children of Israel who had believed what Moses did in those signs, they were put under more stress and more pressure than ever before. And so by the time you get down to chapter 5, verse 21, Moses and Aaron come out to see the children of Israel after they came out from Pharaoh. And since they've been put under this other rigorous bondage where they have to do more than they've ever done before, and they're already slaves, verse 21, they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you," talking about Moses and Aaron, "and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh." You've made us stink before him. And in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You're going to kill us because you've told him you're going to lead us out. He's given us more to do now than ever. And even Moses was a little bit this way, folks, because in verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? He said, Lord, you've wronged those people. So there's a little of this fickleness even in Moses. You see it? So they go through all the plagues of Egypt. And I'm simply showing you right now the ups and downs of it just a little bit. They go through all these plagues of Egypt. They finally come to the Passover where the Lord miraculously passes over the children of Israel's firstborn who had put the blood on the door and sacrificed that lamb. And he killed all the firstborn of Egypt, including Pharaoh's firstborn. And Pharaoh kicks them out. That happens in Exodus chapter 14. If you will, take Exodus chapter 14. And as you know, what happened at the end of that scenario is that Pharaoh goes boiling out after the children of Israel, having regretted that he let them go. And so they're trapped up against the Red Sea and the wilderness. And so now they have nowhere to go. And so the Lord has Moses raise his rod, and the children of Israel, of course, escape on dry land across the Red Sea. And it says that, of course, Pharaoh and his crew, his armies all drowned. And verse 31, and the Lord saw, and the Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. And notice they believed. They believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Well, they believed at first, but things got rough, and it was like, you're going to get us killed. And now they believe again. Well, they should. I mean, not many folks have escaped that way, right? But that quickly faded in its own right, because by the time you get down to chapter 15, where they're dancing and singing, and you know, it's a grand party because they sing and dance to the Lord and all that stuff. But by the time you get down to chapter 15 and to verse 24, they go 3 days into the wilderness and they don't have water. When they do find water, the water's bitter. And so in verse 24, they murmured against Moses. And so Moses had to fix it. The next chapter, chapter 16, verse 23, it's not just water. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, 16:2, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full, and now we're out here, we're starving to death. You're starving us to death without water, now you're starving us to death with food. And so you might as well have just killed us back there. And so they don't believe anymore. Goes on to chapter 17 real quick, and then we'll start preaching. 17:1, and all the children, congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And so the people did chide with Moses. They chided him, and they tempted him, and they murmured down in verse 3, and they complained again about water. So, you know, twice they really strongly believed. The people believed until. And that's really the title of the message this morning, The People Believed Until. You know, Jesus Christ stood on the bow of the fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. He had lain down in the rear of the ship as they crossed, and there was a great tempest of wind that came up. And even the experienced fisherman on that boat came back to him and woke him up and said, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? And they were that scared. And Jesus Christ stood up in the bow of the boat and rebuked the winds, and the winds laid down and the rain quit and things got calm. And then he turned around to him with his hands on his hips and he said, where is your faith? And he said it just like that. Where is your faith? Now, they almost had died. But he said, where is your faith? Now, what I've just described here, and we'll get to it now, is this ongoing perpetual battle. There's 1,000 sermons on 1,000 points in this fight, but there's something you need to keep your eye on in yourself. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our salvation is by faith only. And we've been given a perfect book. We have been given a perfect faith. We have a perfect Savior and a perfect God. And there's no real reason for you to doubt. And so we will all sit here in church this morning and probably and say, you know, praise the Lord. It sure is nice to be saved by faith and to walk by faith. And then if you're not careful, something will go wrong, and it's like, oh. And all of a sudden you're in defeat. You know what you are? You're just like those folk, that's just like the children of Israel. We tend to be fickle. Human nature is just that way. It's fickle. It's capricious. It's off and on. It's up and down. And I just want to run past some things this morning where the people believe until something happened. And I'm grateful to know that my salvation is not in question. I'm grateful to say this morning that if you're saved, you will always be saved. A child of God is a child of God. You can't unbecome a child of your Father no matter what you do. So that's a blessing. But I do want to say that you don't want to be among those that believe until something happens. And your faith is capricious and up and down and off and on. And at every little thing, at every little juncture, you're back down in the dumps with your faith, and you have to come back and, you know, get built back up and everything, and then it's good again. But yeah, yeah. And then Monday it's, oh, I don't know if I'm gonna make it. It's like that. So let me start with back to Exodus chapter 4. Let me just give you a handful of things this morning. And actually it turns out that this message will be like one a couple of weeks ago, where there's a follow-up message probably next week. So it's going to take a couple of weeks. Don't worry, each of them will stand well enough on their own that you won't confuse yourself. Exodus chapter 4, though. In Exodus chapter 4, down in verse 29, Moses, after fearing that the children of Israel would not believe, they came and they wrought these signs, he and Aaron, before the children of Israel, and they did believe. Verse 30, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And that's all really, really good. But you see what happened in chapter 5, we've already described it, where here comes Pharaoh, and Pharaoh demands that they increase their output of bricks. He then removes their straw from them, so they have to go gather their own straw, and it becomes a time crunch, and it becomes too much for them, so they're under great, great pressure. And then when Moses shows back up, they say, you're going to get us killed. And they weren't doing so well in their faith anymore. Is that right? See, the people believed until they saw that victory was not immediate. God's going to deliver them. God did deliver them, historically, right? God did deliver them, but not on their schedule. And by the way, not on your schedule. And he's going to do what he said he's going to do for you, but not probably as you imagined. None of them imagined that they would be one day pressed up against the Red Sea, locked in, trapped by the wilderness, where literally God was going to have to open the Red Sea and let them walk across on dry land before they could get away from Pharaoh. Nobody foresaw that. I can almost guarantee you this. There's going to be times in your faith, after you've enthusiastically believed God about something, you're going to go through some dark hours where you can't even foresee how the Lord's going to deliver you. The good news about that is that if you can't foresee it, then it's probably going to be better than you ever thought. I have not seen either that you're heard. Is that right? But, you know, they didn't take into account, they didn't realize that Pharaoh and the Egyptians were not ready yet to let them go, and that this was going to be this was going to take some time, and there's going to be some things that have to take place. They expected God to do it right now. Let's do it. Let's just go right now. No, it's not going to work that way. I want to say, you got to be careful. You got to watch yourself, or you will believe God until it doesn't go your way, until you see that victory is not immediate. Israel's faith hasn't even been tried yet. Nobody saw coming the fact that Pharaoh was going to increase their load in maliciousness, that they were going to face some real hardship because of their faith. You know, I have learned this. I have learned just by experience that, you know, is totally consistent that God is not as hesitant as you and I would be in dealing with His newborn believers. If you were God, wouldn't you have gone easier? Wouldn't you have had Israel believe? After all, they hadn't had a prophet in the land for 400 years. They'd been slaves for 400 plus years. So let's go in and let's ease them into it. I mean, let's go in and, you know, we'll do these signs before them and we'll see to it that Pharaoh goes kind of easy on them, because, you know, this putting them through hardship, it might discourage them. They might quit. That's how you and I think. And I just want to say that the Lord has always been rather swift to put newborn and new believers right into the fire and let them go through some hard stuff. Please understand that I wish it weren't so. I haven't enjoyed some things the Lord's put me through either. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes somebody gets saved and they get divorced because their wife or their husband won't follow them. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes somebody gets saved and they get some ill chronic disease that wastes them away. And I wish that God always healed, but He doesn't always. My simple point is, if you're not careful, you will enthusiastically believe until you see that victory is not immediate. And that's what befell the children of Israel. In fact, it was a cycle that they went through over and over again. Now, luxuriously speaking, we can say this: our salvation by faith is immediate. Because when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you immediately have a standing before God. You stand in Jesus Christ's righteousness. You've been born again, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. You have a standing with God. But victory over the world and victory over self, victory over the flesh, victory over the devil. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm talking about, you know, when you're saved, you're saved. But as far as practical, day-to-day, week-by-week victory, that is not immediate. It's not immediate. Got news for you. Character doesn't come to you just because you got saved. Got news for you. Patience and integrity and knowing the Bible and knowing God and walking God and faithfulness and usefulness and dependability, none of those things come just because you got saved. No, those things are developed, and sometimes through the furnace. I say that simply to say that in some ways, salvation might even increase your troubles. You might have problems in being, and after you're saved, that you didn't have when you weren't saved. It's just possible. The children of Israel, before they believed God, they, you know, Pharaoh had them under bondage. That's true. But they didn't have to do their own straw. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, you got to keep watch on your heart. Because even we as believers, if we're not careful, we get kind of stuck in this Laodicean American culture where there always ought to be some easier, less painful way. Now, I just want you to know, God is not like that at all. He's not like that at all. If you're not careful, you'll be discouraged by certain hardships, by the fact that the Lord doesn't do things on your timetable, by the fact that He doesn't follow your itinerary, the fact that He doesn't do it your way. God's going to give you victory. In fact, you already have that victory in standing, but your life's not over yet. And that means that your trials and your tribulations are not over yet either. I wonder how many you could think of that have fallen and faltered as Christians simply because they found that their victory wasn't immediate. You know what I'm saying? Brethren, I'm sorry, keep thy heart with all diligence. You'll have to watch your heart, because if you're not careful, you will take that faith and you will be discouraged in that faith because your victory is not immediate. There's something else that I would show you. We go over to, you know, we saw what happened there in Exodus 5, 4 and 5. Let's turn back over to Exodus chapter 14. And at this juncture, all these plagues have gone through Egypt. We are now past the Passover, so that Pharaoh has released the children of Israel on Passover night, ran them out of the country, and so they're headed out of the country. But you'll notice something happened there. And so you know, one might say, well, yeah, I mean, I believe God, and He gave us the Passover, and now we're leaving, so we're out here. All's good now. But wait, verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, here it comes again. Oh boy, they believed back there at the end of chapter 4, right? Boy, they believed. Oh yeah, enthusiasm. We're with you. We're with you all the way. And Moses goes, oh, this is going to be easy. Only turns out not. Because now they've been released. They've had to go through more time than they thought. And now they're on their way out of town, and Pharaoh's finally released them. But now he's changed his mind, and here he comes. And they said, verse 11, unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? He said, you just brought us out here to die. It's pitiful how catty and petty we can be when we don't get things our way. And I know their lives are on the line. I can imagine their fear. But still, looking back and knowing God's promises, it's still... You should still take instruction that they are double-minded. They are unstable. They are capricious. And you don't want your faith to be that way. The end of the middle of verse 11. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? I mean, we told you, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. I mean, we were so happy in bondage. We loved being slaves, and look what you did. That's what's implied. Verse 12. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. But can you just take notice there that they believed... They believed until victory wasn't immediate. Then they believed probably again because they were on their way out. They're on their way out of Egypt. Looks good. Looks good. We're going to get out of here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We should have believed God before. But they believe Him until they lose sight of the greater purpose. And by that, I mean they had believed and then they were discouraged. But they saw the wonders in Egypt. They were blessed themselves during the plagues. The plagues didn't touch them. The plagues touched the Egyptians. And so they came away with all the Egyptians' treasures. They came out of Egypt with gold and silver and a little bit of everything else, jewelry and all kinds of stuff. They come out, there's this miracle of the Passover. And now they're marching out of Egypt. This is going to be a breeze from here on. We're on greased skids now. We're in a strato lounger that has a vibrator in it. We're just going to ride it down. It's going to be fun. Whee! Only it didn't turn out quite that way. Because now, in the midst of their escape, they have marched. You know, they've marched the wrong way, and now they're trapped against the Red Sea and in the wilderness. And, you know, what they don't know is that there is a greater purpose. First of all, God is not done with Pharaoh. That's easy to dismiss. In chapter 14, rather, verse 4, notice the Lord said, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, let me just remind you what he said about Pharaoh. Pharaoh may be one of the more misunderstood people in the Word of God, Look in Exodus chapter 9. Just allow me to stay in Exodus here for a minute. Look at what he had said originally to Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. God's going to tell Pharaoh his intention for Pharaoh. He said, "And in very deed, 9:16, for this cause have I raised thee up." Talking to Pharaoh. "I raised you up, Pharaoh, for this reason, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." He said, "I raised you up to glorify me. And I tell you what's going to happen. You're either going to release them and let them go, and you're going to be a hero having glorified me, or else I'm going to kill you for not letting them go, and I'm still going to get glory." So either way, God gets glory. He said, "I raised you up to give me glory, and either you're going to let them go and get glory that way, or you're not going to give, you're not going to let them go, and I'm going to kill you, and I'm still going to get glory." That's the bottom line, right? Okay, so he still had not settled his adversity with Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh is a type of the devil for us. Did you know that one reason that the Lord hasn't delivered you fully is because he's not done with Satan yet? You know, Satan serves a purpose. I got news for you. Satan serves God. Satan serves God because God allows Satan to rule this world as the small g god of this world. And he allows Satan certain latitudes whereby God allows him judgment and so on. But I just want you to know that this is not all settled. I mean, you saw from Job that there was this thing between God and the devil. They went at each other. And that God needs to get glory from that. There's this been this dispute, this adversity for a really long time. I just wanted you to say, I just want you to acknowledge that God's not done dealing with the devil yet. By the way, there's a second thing. The Lord is not done with the Egyptians yet. This juncture, I mean, think about this. Israel is going to escape into the wilderness and become the nation of Israel like we know they did. Now, if they're going into the wilderness, do you think it's a good idea to leave a standing army, a mighty army, with chariots and horses in your rear as you march forward to go to the land of Canaan? Do you think that's a good idea, or do you think that maybe you should take care of them before you go so they don't come up behind you when you're not looking? You see, the Lord was not done dealing with the Egyptians yet. I want you to know that God is not done dealing with the world yet. There's still some of the world that are getting saved. And there's still some of the world that the Lord still has to judge them yet, but God's not quite done with the world just yet. To Israel, this looked like some sort of a breach of promise, like God had broken his word with them. And he hadn't. He'd kept his word with them. In the meantime, he's still dealing with Pharaoh. In the meantime, by the way, he's still dealing with the world. And by the way, he still had a work to do in the hearts of the Israelites. I don't know if you know, but Israel had been, well, I mean, we already said it this morning. Israel had been a slave nation for over 400 years. They didn't know how to do anything. Okay? They weren't trained in, they weren't a military nation yet. So he has a work to work for them, in them, out in the wilderness. Now, one thing that it's easy for me and you to forget when God doesn't do stuff our way. Oh, we'll believe him when it all sounds peachy and rosy and there's ice cream on top of it. But things get kind of rough and all of a sudden you're eating broccoli and something sour. Then it's not so much good. And so one of the things is that you and I forget about is that he's doing something in us. If he had wanted nothing more, he could have just saved you and taken you straight to heaven. But he left us here, and the reason he left us here is because you are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. There's lots of verses about this. Let me just read you a few. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It says in Colossians chapter 1 that we're, talking about Jesus Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He said, every day God works in me to bring about something else. You know, we mentioned patience and character and faithfulness and diligence and prudence and wisdom before. You're not born with that. And as a Christian, you're not born again with that. Those things have to be developed. Study to show thyself approved. You have to labor for some things. You have to be a faithful steward in some things. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Part of what you go through down here is for you to go through it right, so you have more of a weight of glory, more reward in heaven for what you've gone through than not going through it at all. We just don't like the fact that we have to go through it. Finally, he says this, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He's working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. I've told you before, but me and you don't understand why the Lord just left Bryce here in that state. It's sad. And I can't say specifically. I can say that the Lord's not done with Bryce yet. There must be something he's working in him. I don't mean it's judgment. I just mean maybe it's patience. And so you see people go through inexplicable things, and maybe you go through some inexplicable things. It's because the Lord is trying to work in you something. He's trying to instill something that makes you better. And I want to say that the people believed until they lost sight of the greater purpose. And God's greater purpose is not just to take you to heaven. It's to make something out of you here. You'll try to jam through your own agenda if you're not careful. You'll try to get God to conform to you rather than you conform to Him. And that's not what He's going to do. You'll forget, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That your literal life is supposed to be a living sacrifice unto God. You'll forget that. And you'll clutch what is your dream and your hope and your ambition to your bosom, and you will not let it go. You're gonna keep this no matter what, and you'll fight God over it. And that's not good. There's something else I'd have you see. The people believed until they saw that victory was not immediate. The people believed until they lost sight of the greater purpose. And I just want to say, without a greater purpose, there's a lot of stuff that we just go through that's just vain toil and trouble. And if you think that's how the God deals with you, I think that you're wrong. God doesn't put you through something for nothing. He intends for it to mold, to fold something into you. All right, it's not just mindless toil. It's not just mindless trouble. If you go there, if you go down that road, you're going to wind up resentful and bitter. You're going to be bitter at God, and you're going to be bitter at man. I'm just telling you. I'm prophesying. They believed. Let me take you to chapter 14, verse 31. Again. 14:31. So the Lord destroys Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. One of the greatest miracles ever worked in all the Word of God. In verse 31, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They're back on top now. They're back on the top of the hill. All right, we're ready to go. Yes! They go into the next chapter, And I mean, they're singing. There's more singing. They sing songs and they sing and they song and they sing and they celebrate and they dance. And Miriam plays her tabrets and everybody. It's a great, great celebration. But you get down to chapter 15, verse 24. After all the celebrating's over and they've been 3 days without water, and with the Red Sea barely out of their rearview mirror, the people in verse 24 murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast the tree cast into the waters were made sweet, where he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. But you see how quickly they turned again back. How quickly they're back down to, "Why did you bring us out here?" Right? It didn't end there. Look in chapter 16, verse 3. We covered it earlier. They get out into the wilderness of Sin right after the waters of Marah. And now they're hungry. And they, verse 2, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots." I mean, we had stew on all the time. We may have been slaves, but the food was good. Is that the way to think about it? You go on. So the Lord saw that. The Lord in chapter 16 gave them manna. And in chapter 17, they're thirsty again. So they go out of the wilderness of Sin, verse 2. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.'" Now it's kind of curious, kind of interesting there, because they complained, murmured, and chode about water three times. They had three gripes about water. And so the Lord, the first time, solves the problem with the bitter water by throwing wood into the water. That would be like the cross, where it sweetened the water. The next time they complained about water, in chapter 17, he smote the rock. Read that as a capital R, rock, because that rock was Christ, and water came out. And the next time they did it was Numbers 20, and this time he told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses disobeyed and smote the rock again, but they still got water again from that rock, and that rock was Christ. Kind of interesting, Jesus Christ is the answer for all that. Furthermore, in chapter 16, they're hungry, and so they got manna. And we underrate manna a little bit. Manna was a total miracle. Manna was found on the ground every morning after the dew condensed on the grass. They just went out and gathered it and cooked it and ate it. I don't know if you know it or not, but Jesus Christ was a miracle. I don't know if you know it or not, but the Word of God's a miracle. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." But they believed. Boy, they really believed. Boy, they were enthusiastically believing until denied what Egypt had always given them. See, in Egypt, there was plenty of water. All they had to do was go walk down to the Nile and swim in it, bathe in it, wash in it, drink it, I suppose. Doesn't sound very good to me, but drink it. There was no shortage of water. In Egypt, there was no shortage of food. They said they sat by the flesh pots, and there they longed for their garlic and their leeks and their melons. See, they wanted the world without the bondage. They wanted what the world had to offer, but they were willing to take it from God, but they wanted it the flavor they wanted. They wanted the world's flavor to it. I just want you to know that sometimes people believe until they're denied what Egypt always gave. They hate the bondage. They hate the addictions. They hate the drunkenness. They hate what sin has turned them into. And so God can remove that. But when God removes it, they still find that their tastes are acclimated to the world. And they make no effort to change those tastes. And so by the time it's all over with, when they hear music, they want still the world's music. When they are entertained, they still want the world's entertainment. They still want their worldly friends. They still will flirt with the bondage. They just don't like being bound. They want their cake and eat it too. They want to flirt with the bondage, but they don't want to be in manacles to it. So we'll just drink a little, smoke a little, party a little, laugh a little, and we can still be Christians. They believed until they were denied what Egypt gave, because what the Lord did was took them out there, and they didn't have leeks and garlics and melons anymore. They had manna. Did you know that, you know what they said one time? They said, how did they say that? Give me one second. They said, we despise this manna. We hate this manna. Did you know that manna endured for 40 years? For 40 years, for no reason other than what God said it would, it fell from the sky every morning, and they just went out and gathered it off the ground. And the day they crossed the Jordan River to go into the land of Canaan, it stopped. I mean, it was supernatural. I just want you to know, sometimes, you know, people are out to change the ministry into the ministry of the Bible, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of holy things. They want to turn it so that it tastes and is flavored like the world. And that's not why the Lord saved you. I just want to say, if you're not, just watch your own heart. Be vigilant. Be diligent over your own heart, because you'll believe if you're not careful until the victory is not immediate. If you're not careful, you'll believe until you lose sight of the greater purpose. That no matter how dark the moment is, credit card fraud, really? On a Saturday night? Getting up to text this morning on a Sunday morning, I don't need this, God. What's wrong with you? If you're not careful, you lose sight of the greater purpose, which is, hey, Stevens, shut up. Shut up your griping. I know what's going on. I'll let you deal with it later. You got to get ready to preach. So shut up. That's what he said to me this morning. Can you believe that? I'm basically traumatized. Because he's supposed to talk nicer. Anyway, believed until they lose sight of a greater purpose. They believed until they were denied what Egypt gave. Let me take you to Exodus chapter 17, where once again, they go after going out into the wilderness of sin, they're faced yet again with a shortage of water. Now, this is the second time they have faced a shortage of water. Second time. You ever been through something more than once? You ever been through the same thing more than once? Not too many people are responding, so maybe you're more spiritual than me. Let me remind you what happened the first time. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 24. Brings them out through the Red Sea. They march 3 days, come to this water called Marah, which means bitter. And verse 24, the people murmured against Moses because the water's too bitter to drink. What shall we drink, they say. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. But they murmured against Moses. They chode with him and you know, why'd you bring us out here? You brought us out here to kill us. We're thirsty. Right? What did they learn from 15:24? I think they thought they learned that if you gripe and murmur and chide and pitch a fit loud enough, that God will provide you water. That wasn't supposed to be the lesson. The lesson was supposed to be, don't worry, I'll take care of you. Right? So they learned the wrong lesson. And so they got retested. And by the way, they had another test after this one. Because you go to Numbers 20, and they have to get water from a rock again. You know what I've learned a lot of my Christian life is about? I didn't learn the previous lesson. And so I get dunked back down into the same hole. It's a cycle. See, they believed until they didn't learn from the previous lesson what they should have. And instead of saying, "Oh Lord, you took care of us before at Marah with this bitter water. We know you're going to take care of us now." Instead, they went right back to that. Right back to it. Right back to nagging and chiding and murmuring and accusing Moses of dragging them out there just to kill them. God's better to you than that. If you're not careful, you'll believe until, well, you'll believe, but you don't learn from previous lessons, so you just keep getting cycled through the same lesson again and again because God intends for you to learn it. I've been saved for, goodness gracious, I've been saved for 53 years. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone back through the same thing again and again. And you just keep yielding to the same temptation and making the same mistake over and over. And the Lord says, fine, we'll just take it around another lap. Because He actually intends for you to learn from previous lessons. If you're not careful, you grow resentful and you don't like it and you just get tired of the drag, and so you gradually fade from church because, you know, I was so enthusiastic when I first believed, but it just seems like, you know, the Lord's not doing anything for me now. And so, are you the problem or is God? There's something else to be said here, and there's one, this last thing, but let me develop this for just a minute, and then we'll be done. Okay, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, he gets the children of Israel down to Mount Sinai. Let me survey this here real quick. Chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and there came to the desert of Sinai, and pitched in the wilderness, and there the Israel camped before the mount. And Moses, notice, went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell ye the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you into myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, that ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so that all sounds real good. And verse 8, and all people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Moses is up the mount, down the mount, up the mount, down the mount, goes and talks to the Lord, comes back down, talks to them, goes back up and talks to him, comes back to them. So there's more than one trip up the mount. But verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto thee, and believe thee," notice, "believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people now, and go back down, and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." So you get too close, I'm going to kill you. So go down and tell them, make sure you stay at a certain distance, okay? I'm going to come down the third day, and in verse 15, and he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives." It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So they're down, they're here, they're in the presence of the Lord, and I mean, those trumpets sound, that lightning flashes, that thunder roars, and they're just trembling. Boy, they believe now, right? I mean, this is God manifest in a lot of His glory. And so chapter 19 ends, and go down to chapter 20, verse 18. Moses goes back up the mount, receives the Ten Commandments, comes back down. In verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpets and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. She said, it's too horrible to hear from him. You just tell us, and we'll believe you. And it's because they were so overwhelmed. And that all went fine. So Moses goes back up the mount, and the Lord gives him a whole bunch of details that were written down for the law. In chapter 24, and we're almost done here, so just hang in there. 24, verse 18, notice. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And there for the next several chapters, the Lord lays out these details of the law, all kinds of things. And mostly for us it's boring, but we know that Christ fulfilled all these things, right? So one last notice, Exodus chapter 32. All this time from Exodus 24 to Exodus 32, Moses is in the mount. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law from the mouth of the Lord. In verse 32, when the people saw... Remember, they said, oh, we believe. Tell you what, you just talk to us because it's too horrible to hear his voice. We're too overwhelmed with it. Oh, we believe. Verse 32, verse 1 of chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They believed. Until they were left to themselves. Moses is barely gone a month. Sounds like a lot, but in the scheme of things, not very long. They haven't seen him for 40 days and 40 nights. And they determine, well, we should just make us gods and go back to Egypt, back to slavery. See, they believed until they were left to themselves. You don't do too good left to yourself. I'm not talking about being alone with God to pray, being alone with God to read, but you can spend too much time alone. There's too many things that intrude into your alone time, let's face it. You probably got one in your pocket. And so, since you don't do so well alone, that's why God is determined not to leave you alone. That's why he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because I want you to come, and I want you to hear what's said. And you're going to get harangued and poked and prodded, and sometimes you'll be encouraged and patted and cried on and stuff, and the brethren will love you some, but you're going to come to a place, and I'm going to nail your hide to the wall, says the Lord. And there's going to be sermons that don't go well for you, because I am not going to leave you alone. I'm just not going to leave you alone. Now, folks, you can go to some churches, and they'll leave you alone. They're interested in your fellowship and your money and all that. And, you know, if you're going to go to a place where the Lord's Bible is preached, the Lord's not going to leave you alone. And so that's why he won't leave you alone, because you don't do well for yourself when you're alone. That's why you need to be in church. That's why you need to be in the Bible. And again, get alone to be with God. True. But some people spend way too much time alone. So, ladies and gentlemen, watch your heart. Because the people believed until they saw that victory was not immediate. And by nature, you just want the easy path. And when you see, and you just naturally expect that point A to point B with God is just like your point A to point B, a straight line downhill. Grease skids straight down, and it's just really easy. Nice, soft stop and everything. And that is not the Lord's way. That is just not the Lord's way. I want to say they believed until they lost sight of the greater purpose. God's dealing with other people then besides you. You're not the center of his universe. He's still dealing with Pharaoh. He's still dealing with Satan. He's still dealing with the world. He's still dealing with the Egyptians. By the way, he's got something he's working inside you that's not finished yet. I want to say they believed until they were denied what Egypt had always given. Get things. You get older and you get used to things according to your taste, according to your time schedule, according to when you want it. And when the Lord doesn't meet that itinerary, you get kind of upset. You got to watch yourself. You got to watch yourself. They believed until they didn't learn from previous lessons. And I can't say that every trial is a failure and that's why you're going through it again, but I know personally, after 50 plus years of being saved, some reasons I keep cycling around is because I'm not winning those battles. Right? I want to say lastly, they believed until they were left to themselves. And so that's why the Lord won't leave you to yourself. It's not His will that you just be alone. Well, just leave me alone. No. No, I'm going to do it. Right? Lord, say, Lord, leave me alone. He's not going to do it. And so neither should we. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful.